You would. Let's look at a couple of scriptures starting out. And I tell you what. Mike, would you go get, see if there's a stool in there? Maybe you and Daniel. Is there a stool in there? Well, I'm going to need two, I think. See if there's two stools in there and put them right in front down here. But while they're doing that, you know John 10. And 10 says, I'm going to talk about the secret gifts. If there's not, there might be one over on the other side. You can put one here and one here. So, yeah, maybe in the other closet. If not, we might have to use one. Hello, there we are. John 10, 10 and 11 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. How many of y'all want a life that's more abundantly? Anyway, what about verse, is that include verse 11? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. How many know Jesus gave his life for you and I for salvation? That's our whole reason. We were talking in the office earlier, and I think it was Xavier, he said, weren't you the one that said something about you feel like there's going to be a lot more people come to the Lord here this next year? And I said, well, I do too. I know the last 2 years, everywhere I've gone traveling, people have gotten saved. You know, I've seen enough people saved in the last 2 years when we travel to fill this room completely up. So you know what we need to do, don't you? If that same anointing is on me to be it there, then let's pray that it's going to be here and that we see a lot of people saved this coming year. Because it doesn't take much. All it takes is the anointing and the Word of God to produce salvations. John 3:16, another verse, it says, there, for God so loved the world. Can you read that up there? Anyway, John 3:16, we know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but should have everlasting life. Amen? Anyway, we know that is true. God gave the greatest gift to mankind when He gave His only begotten Son. You know, people nowadays want to be politically correct. They don't want to confront in a lot of situations. But did you know that Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, and Christian Science, none of them believe that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God? Y'all look like you don't know what to say to me now. That's why we call those cults. They don't believe in Jesus, that He is deity. Two of those, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, believe that Jesus was an angel. Michael, the archangel that came to earth as Jesus. And so I'm not even talking about the occult, who are totally against the Trinity and against God and against Christianity. I'm talking about those that use the name Jesus in their religion or Christ or Christianity. There's a lot. It takes, we come right down to this fine line of what real Christianity is. And Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Now there are other people in Christian circles, and if they believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we accept them, don't we? But I'm going to tell you right now, some of them have some poor theology also. And so it's really important for us to understand the Word of God and to be able to stand up and share the true good news about Jesus the Christ. And then we look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then 9 through 12. I was there last week a little bit, as we shared. But 1 through 3 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." And then, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was afraid because somebody was going to be the real deal. How many know that there are a lot of counterfeits out there that have said they are the Christ? We've seen it in our last 50 years, many that have, you know, said they were the Christ, the reincarnation of Jesus. You know, but we see in verses 9 through 12, it says there, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Now, we sing Christmas songs every year, and there's one called "We Three Kings of Orient Are." And I want us to sing that. I don't know if they got all the words ready or not, or if they were able to, but you kind of know the song already. And so these guys are going to help me. If you'll lead out, I'll sing it with you, Zach. And you join in with us.
We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to the perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I'd bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Star of wonder, star of light, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Yes.
Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, voices raising, worshiping God on high. Star of wonder, star of light, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering doom. Sorrow, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. Star of wonder, star of bright, star of royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Yes. We got one more.
Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God, a sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, filled earth and skies. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright. Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Yes. Amen. What a message. You know, these songs, we only sing them once a year, but they have such a message for us. I want to share a little story with you. Thank you, guys. And I'm going to need a volunteer at some point, a young lady maybe. I don't know who would be so bold as would come up here and sit next to me. Yeah? Who? Alicia, you would be? Okay, come on up here. You can come up here, we'll chit-chat a little bit. Can everybody see me? If you can't, move where you can see me. Can you hear me now? All right, just checking. All right. Well, the secrets of the gifts. I want to share that with you this morning. Anyway, it says, the story has been told for centuries now. The story of Caspar, Melchior, and Balthasar. And the gifts they brought to the newborn king. And of how they saw the star and followed it for weeks. We just sang about it. And across the mountains and valley and desert, and in stately procession on their swaying beast, they came and placed their treasures at the feet of the infant Savior. And what were their gifts? Ah, you say, everyone knows. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, so it has been told. But that is not the whole story. Listen to the rest, and you shall learn the secret of the gifts. Now, we're going to play a little bit here. Wah. Oh, I'm sorry. No, that baby wasn't really crying. Isn't that a precious baby? Anyway, here, you get to hold the baby. Don't drop him. That's Jesus. That means you got to pretend to be Mary, young Mary. You know, Mary was really young, wasn't she? If you study the scriptures. How old, Pastor Ken?
Some say 14.
Some say about 14. And Joseph was a little bit older than her. And, you know, she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. He hovered over her. And because the Father was God, the Holy Spirit hovered over her, then his blood was sinless. Because the blood is determined by the Father. And so the blood type is used as more or less determined by the Father also, if I understand biology. Anyway, the first of the three visitors to approach was Caspar. And his cloak was of fine velvet, trimmed in flawless fur. And at his throat were clusters of gems. For Caspar was a wealthy man. Those who watched saw only that he paused at the door and he prays. They whispered to one another as they saw Caspar's lips move. But they were mistaken. They could not see that it was the angel Gabriel guarding the holy place before whom Caspar stopped. All who enter must bring a gift, said Gabriel. Have you a gift? Indeed I have, said Caspar. And he held aloft a finely wrought box. It was small, yet so heavy that his arms could hardly raise it. I have brought bars of the purest gold. Your gift, said Gabriel somberly, must be something of the essence of yourself. It must be something precious to your soul. Such have I brought, answered Caspar confidently, the hint of a smile upon his lips. So shall it be, said Gabriel, and he too smiled as he held the door for Caspar to enter. Caspar advanced a step and then another. He was just about to kneel and lay his gold before the child when he stopped and stood erect. There in his outstretched hands lay not gold, but a hammer. Its scarred and blackened head was larger than a man's fist, and its handle was of sinewy wood as long as a man's forearm. But, Caspar stammered as he stared, dumbfounded as the heavy tool, at the heavy tool, and then softly from behind him he heard the voice of Gabriel. So shall it be, and so it is, said the angel. You have brought the essence of yourself. What you hold in your hands is the hammer of your greed. You have used it to pound wealth from those who labor so that you may live in luxury. You have used it to build a mansion for yourself while others dwell in hovels. And suddenly Caspar knew the truth. Bowed with shame, he turned toward the door to leave. But Gabriel blocked his way. No, you have not offered your gift. Give this, Caspar blurted. Give this? And he looked. He said, I cannot give this to a king. But you must, Gabriel replied. This is why you came. And you cannot take it back with you. It's too heavy. Leave it here or it will destroy you. And once again, Caspar knew the angel spoke the truth. But still he protested, the hammer's too heavy. Why, the child cannot lift it. He is the only one who can, replied the angel. But it is dangerous. He might bruise his hands or feet. That worry, said Gabriel, you must leave to heaven. The hammer shall find its place. Slowly, Caspar turned to where the Christ child lay, and slowly he placed the ugly hammer at the baby's feet. Then he rose and turned to the door, pausing only for an instant to look back at the tiny Savior before he rushed outside. The waiting world saw only the smile that wreathed Caspar's face as he emerged. His hands were raised as though the wings of angels graced his fingers. Next to step to the door was Melchior, and he was not so resplendent as Caspar, for he wore the darker robes of the scholar. But the length of his beard and the furrows in his brow bespoke one who had lived long with the wisdom of the ages. A hush fell over the onlookers as he too paused before the door, but only Melchior could see the angel who stood guard. Only Melchior could hear him speak. What have you brought? Said Gabriel. Melchior replied, I bring frankincense, the fragrance of hidden lands and bygone days. Your gift, cautioned Gabriel, as he had done before, must be something precious to your soul. Of course it is. Then enter and we shall see. And Gabriel opened the door. Melchior stood breathless before the scene within. in all his many years of searching for the elusive truth, he had never sensed such a presence as this. He knelt reverently from beneath his robe. He withdrew the silver flask of precious ointment, and then he drew back and stared. The vessel in his hand was not silver at all. It was common clay, rough and stained as might be found in the humblest of cupboard. Aghast, he pulled the stopper from its mouth and sniffed the contents. Then he leaped to his feet, only to face the angel at the door. Not too pleasant, huh? Ew. That was a response I was really looking for. I have been tricked, he said. I have been tricked. Spitting the words with fury. This is not the frankincense I brought. This is vinegar. Melchior snarled as though it was a curse. So shall it be. And so it is, said Gabriel. You have brought what you are made of. You bring the bitterness of your heart, the soured wine of a life turned grim with jealousy and hate. You have carried within you too long the memory of old hurts. You have hoarded your resentments and breathed on sparks of anger until they have become as embers smoldering within you. You have sought knowledge, but you have filled your life with poison. As he heard these words, Melchior's shoulders drooped. He turned his face away from Gabriel, fumbled with his robe as though to hide the earthen jar. Silently, he sidled toward the door. Gabriel smiled gently and placed his hands on Melchior's arm. Wait, you must leave your gift. Melchior sighed with the pain that came from deep within him. How I wish I could! How long have I yearned to enjoy and empty my soul of its bitterness? You have spoken the truth, my friend, but I cannot leave it here. Not here at the feet of love and innocence. But you can, said Gabriel, and you must, if you would be clean. This is the only place that you can leave it. This is vile and bitter stuff, Melchior protested. What if the child should touch it to his lips? You must leave that worry to heaven, Gabriel replied. There is use even for vinegar. So Melchior placed his gift before the Savior. And they say that when he came out, his eyes shone with the clearest light of heaven's truth. There was yet one more visitor to make his offering. He strode forward now, his back as straight as a tree, shoulders firm as an oaken beam. He walked as one born to command. This was Belshazzar, leader of many legions, scourge of walled cities. Before him, he grabbed it by its handle of polished ebony. He carried a brass-bound box, and a murmur ran through those who watched as they saw him hesitate before the door. Look, they whispered. Even the great Balthasar does obeisance before the king who awaits within. But it was Gabriel who caused the warrior to pause. Have you a gift? Of course, answered Balthasar. I bring a gift of myrrh, the most precious booty of my boldest conquest. Many have fought and died for such as this. It is the essence of the rarest herb. But is it the essence of yourself? Asked Gabriel. It is, replied the general. Then come, said the angel, and we shall see. Even the fearless Balthasar was not prepared for the wave of all that struck him as he entered. He felt a weakness in his knees, such as he had never known. Closing his eyes, he knelt and shuffled forward in reverence. Then bowing until his face was near the ground, he slowly released his grip upon the handle of the box and raised his head and opened his eyes. What lay before the baby's feet was his own spear or sword. And the razor edges of its steely tip caught the flickering light of the lamp. "It cannot be," Balthasar whispered hoarsely. "Some enemy must have cast a spell." "That is more true than you know," said Gabriel softly from behind him. "A thousand enemies have cast their spell on you and turned your soul into a spear. Living only to conquer, you have been conquered. Each battle you win leads you only to another with a foe yet more formidable." Balthasar heard the angel's words, and they seemed to echo in the deepest places of his soul. For a moment he hesitated, then taking control of himself, he reached down, grasped the spear, and turned toward the door. "I cannot leave this here. My people need it. We cannot afford to give it up." "Are you sure?" asked Gabriel, "but you cannot afford to keep it." A long moment passed. Finally, Balthasar loosed his grip and the spear drooped toward the floor. But as he looked at the child, he whispered anxiously to Gabriel, "But here? Is it safe to leave it here?" The angel released a long-held breath as he whispered back, "This is the only safe place to leave it." "But he is a child, and the spear is sharp. It could pierce his flesh." "That fear you must leave to heaven," Gabriel replied. "And they say that Balthasar left calmly, his arms hanging gently at his sides. They say that he walked first to Caspar, Melchior, where they waited, embraced them as brothers. Then turning to the others who watched, he went first to one and then to the next, enfolding each in his outstretched arms as one greeting beloved friends whom he has not seen for a very long time. "But what are their gifts?" you ask. "What are the hammer, the vinegar, and the spear?" Another story tells how they were seen once more years later on a lonely hill outside Jerusalem. "But do not worry. This is a burden heaven took upon itself, as only heaven can." Let's look at a couple of scriptures in closing here. John chapter 19 and verse 23, then 29 and then 34. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece." Then in verse 29, "Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth." And in verse 34 we see, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus..." Well, that's communion. We're going to do that next week. But He gave his life, his broken body. He gave his blood. He took the stripes on his back. And this twist on that story might have had a little poetic license to do so. But it shows you that they gave gifts because they recognized that there was a Savior coming, that there was a King that was greater than they. And this is the season that we remember that Jesus came as a baby on earth. Herod tried to wipe him out. They ended up leaving Bethlehem. He was from Galilee. And yet, as I shared last week, it was prophesied that he would be born, that there would be a Savior born, a Messiah, born in Bethlehem. And so it was that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And you know that they, because Herod was wanting to kill all the baby boys, because those kings wouldn't tell him where Jesus was, they left. He would have liked it if they had come back and said, yeah, he was over there in Bethlehem in a stable, in a cave, being born. But we know that they didn't do that. You know, no one that comes directly in touch with Jesus Christ can stay the same. Do you remember the day, the hour, the moment when your heart was convicted by the Holy Spirit? You know, the Bible says that nobody can come to the Father except that the Holy Spirit draw them. Jesus paid the price to become the door, the way, the truth, the life, so that we could enter in and receive of Him. Isn't that awesome? How Jesus the Christ came as a baby in swaddling clothes. They laid Him in a manger of an animal, and these came and they paid homage to Him. And then, of course, because they were warned, they went to Egypt to get away from Herod's cutting and killing of the children. How many little boys died because Herod was fearful of Jesus? And later, Jesus gave His life for us. And it wasn't the frankincense and myrrh. It wasn't the sweet-smelling incense. But it was the vinegar, the spear, and the hammer that nailed those nails through His hands and His feet that put Him on the cross so that we could receive our redemption, that we would not be bound by our sinful selves any longer, and that we could be born again, that we could come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, sis, you've been a good Mary. You can put the baby down now. Be gentle, though. Won't you just bow your heads one time here for a moment? I'll just ask real quickly. Is anybody here today? I think I know most of you well. But is there anyone here just like say, Pastor, pray for me. I've had a little difficulty in my life and my emotions or my choices. Thank you. Anybody else want to lift? Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. See, we can know Jesus, but we can stumble along the way a little bit, and because of that, we lose sight of what He's done for us. So, real quickly, if anybody else would like to, thank you, ma'am. That's seven people that want to make sure their hearts pure and clean before the Lord. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. It's nine of us. Won't we all stand together? If you're willing to agree with somebody, just grab a hand next to you this morning. How about that? You can step back there and grab Rhonda's hand. I'll reach over here and grab Jenny's left hand. So So everybody's in touch. Laura can join there with Kim. Let's all pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for the reminder of why you came and how you lived and how you died. God resurrected you, and now you are at his right hand, and you are our intercessor. Forgive me for any shortcomings, any choices, any words or attitudes that haven't been pleasing unto you. Forgive me and help me to be a good witness of the love of God. I accept your mercy and your grace today, and I give thanks because of who you are and who I am, a redeemed child of the King. I rejoice in you. Amen. Amen. God bless you, and God bless each neighbor that's next to you. And I lift your hands one more time. I bless you today that you are the head, not the tail. You are the blessed and